Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 17th day of July 2024. Before I introduce my guest and our topic of the day, I have an important announcement and reminder to all of you men in ministry leadership, whether you're pastors, elders, and by the way, I believe that's the same office, deacons, parachurch leaders, if you're a man who's a leader in ministry, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And this time we are having, for the very first time ever, as our keynote speaker, Dr. Joe Boot, founder and president of the Ezra Institute. And not only is admission free and your lunch free and your time of edification hearing Dr. Boot free and your time of rest, relaxation, fun, fellowship, and feasting free, you will also get a heavy sack of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. All of it absolutely free of charge. If you'd like to attend this free Pastor's Luncheon here in Pennsylvania, in Perry County, Pennsylvania, on Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. You will be automatically registered absolutely free of charge. But today is part two of a two-day discussion we are having with Dr. Tim Harmon. I really loved every minute of yesterday's discussion of part one of the subject, Calvin's Institutes, an in-depth analysis of its structure. And we are continuing that topic today. Dr. Tim Harmon is Vice President of Academics and Chief Administrative Officer, Provost and Fellow of Theology at New St. Andrew College in Moscow, Idaho. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Harmon.
Thank you. Wonderful to be here again with you today.
And if anybody wants to know more about New St. Andrew's College in Moscow, Idaho, go to nsa.edu, and also, please make sure you listen to part one of our interview that we conducted yesterday. Dr. Harmon gives a more detailed explanation of New St. Andrews, and he also gives a summary of his salvation testimony, in addition to opening up the discussion for this very important topic on Calvin's Institutes. Well, I'm going to give our listeners our email address again if they'd like to join us with their own questions. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Dr. Harmon, if you want to just give a very brief recap, because people can always listen to the recording of part one to get the full details on what we discussed yesterday, but if you want to give us a brief recap before we resume this discussion.
Sure, sounds good. Yesterday we talked through Calvin the Man. We talked about his place in history and the events that led to his composing his institutes or instruction, or you could say catechism in Christian religion. Calvin was a Frenchman at that time. He was aware of great persecution of Protestants in France. He was motivated not just to provide a compendium of doctrine to help Christians read the Bible better in general, but more specifically, he wanted to demonstrate to those persecuting Protestants that Protestants are simply holding fast to the main line of Christian doctrine throughout church history. And so kind of with those twin goals, number one, to provide an aid to the reading of Scripture, and number two, to provide a defense of the Protestant faith. He then undertakes this task. He starts it quite early in the first edition, 1536. He's still a young man, continues to work on this for about 25 years until the final Latin edition of the Institutes is published in 1559, a much expanded and reorganized work, and that is the final edition that we have today, along with the French edition that was published in 1560. Anything else in there that you'd like me to touch on by way of introduction?
Well, maybe we could just clarify one thing that is the subject of debate between Christians. Does Calvin's Institutes contain what we have come to know as the 5 points of Calvinism? Now, I know the TULIP acronym or acrostic, I always forget which one to use, but the TULIP was actually a response to the 5 points of Arminians, five points
Correct.
Of Arminianism. During the Remonstrance, a response to the Remonstrance in the early 17th century by the Dutch Reformed Church. And the Arminians rose up within the Dutch Reformed Church with their protest known as the Remonstrance. And so we know that you will not find TULIP in Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, but are the concepts of all 5 points in there?
Yeah, I think the concepts are clearly found in Calvin's writings. Those present at the Synod of Dort, they are simply trying to draw on that Calvinistic tradition and Calvin's own thought in order to respond to a controversy in their day. So I think that they're certainly, those 5 points are certainly part of Calvin's conceptual framework, even though you're correct, there are no 5 points of Calvinism articulated in Calvin's own writings.
Great. Well, you can continue now with what you most want to emphasize as far as the structure of this very historic and vital document.
Great. Yeah, I thought it would be, having talked about the background of the Institutes, about Calvin and the kind of man that he was, and talking more generally about the structure, to walk through the work as a whole, kind of tracing what I see to be his main line of argument. But before doing so, I do want to commend what I have found to be a helpful resource, which is the analysis of the Institutes by Ford Lewis Battles. He provides, if anyone's interested in studying the Institutes further, he provides what he calls a detailed analytic outline of the work. And so you're able to turn to the section that you're reading in the Institutes and look at the outline that he's provided. And I think that really helps in understanding the logic of a section. Calvin, much like Augustine, within the framework of a somewhat systematic work, will often digress. Right? We've talked about Calvin being Augustinian, and this is one way in which Calvin is Augustinian, because he'll be articulating a biblical truth, and then he will digress to address a situation that he's facing in his day, might not be a situation that we're facing as well, but something in his day that he feels that he needs to address. And he kind of steps aside and does that. And because of that, at times it can be difficult to trace his line of argument. So I think Battles is helpful as a resource in doing that. And there are two comments that Battles makes in the introduction to this work that I think are worth mentioning before even starting to walk through his line of argument. And the first of these is that while seeking to provide what he sees as a coherent account, a coherent summary of the whole of biblical teaching, Calvin is not merely trying to provide a compendium of doctrinal truths. And he doesn't even see himself as providing the final word. So at the end, for example, of the preface to the 1560 French edition, which is the last edition that he publishes, he writes the following. He says, "I urge the reader to have recourse to Scripture in order to weigh the testimonies I adduce from it." So he's challenging the reader. You've heard my take on Scripture, and it does bear authority. It bears weight, both through logical argumentation and through his drawings upon church history. But at the same time, he ultimately is bringing the reader back to Scripture. And what he wants to do is he wants to pave an on-ramp, and he uses that language of a path or an on-ramp for a life of careful biblical reading, testing what they've heard from everyone, including Calvin, against Scripture itself, so that they may live in keeping with God's will, experience his blessing, and I think this is an important point, see the establishment of the kingdom of God. So it's not just that they would rightly understand biblical truths, but taking it on Calvin's word, that they would be brought back to Scripture, being brought to Scripture, that would result in a change in how they're living, and in so doing that they would experience God's blessing and ultimately see the establishment of the kingdom of God. So I think you have to keep all that in view when you're thinking about what Calvin is trying to provide.
Yeah, what you just said in regard to one of the intentions of Calvin to change how people were living, this defies the slander of Calvin and Calvinism and Calvinists by those who oppose this theology, usually in ignorance of what it actually teaches, who will hurl against us the accusation that we believe in easy believism and cheap grace, that you can live like Satan your entire life unrepentantly after you make some kind of a profession, and you should be given confidence you will still go to heaven when you die just because you made a profession in the past. And I remember distinctly one day years ago, back in the 1990s, hearing Raoul Ries, the very well-known radio preacher, teacher, affiliated with the Calvary Chapel movement. I could still remember sitting there hearing him say, "There are people out there who teach that you can live like the devil your whole life and you'll still go to heaven when you die. That's not in the Bible, man. John Calvin made that up, man." And I remember thinking, this man never read one sentence of Calvin, one sentence of the Puritans, one sentence of any of the continental reformers. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is that even somebody with a cursory knowledge of Calvin and the Puritans would know that that is just a blatant lie.
Yeah, that really is a straw man. And you're correct. You're not going to find that in Calvin at all. Now, what you will find, and I'm going to talk about this later as we walk through the institutes, is you will find that Calvin is very concerned with providing Christians assurance. But that's not the same thing as easy believism.
Right.
So we'll talk more about his concern there to provide Christians with assurance, not false assurance.
Right.
But he doesn't want them to find their assurance in self, but ultimately to find their assurance in God. But that is not the same thing as saying it does not matter what you do, because for Calvin, he could not imagine. I mean, he'd be horrified if he thought that what he wrote was to be taken in such a sense that it was okay to simply believe the right things in a way that was disconnected from piety.
Well, let me just throw out a recommendation. I'm not sure you're familiar with this excellent book by Dr. Joel R. Beakey, a founder and president of Puritan Reform Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But he wrote his doctoral dissertation on assurance, and it became it got in print in a more popular form called The Quest for Full Assurance, The Legacy of Calvin and His Successors. So I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, good resource.
So pick up where you'd like to.
I want to point out just one more thing that I'm taking from Battles and his introduction, which it connects up to the prior item, which was that you have to understand that reading scripture, rightly understanding it, that cannot be disconnected from then you doing the will of God, receiving God's blessing, and ultimately the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so the second thing that Battles asserts is that at the end of the day, Calvin, even though you might not find the exact language of sovereignty, the sovereignty of God being something you're stumbling across on every page, at the same time that Calvin's ultimately focusing on God's rule among the nations. And I like the way he puts that, because you can have more abstract references to the sovereignty of God and assert that that's a prevailing theme in the Institutes, and I think that's true, but I think it fails to capture this more concrete, as Battles puts it, royal imagery and political frame of the Institutes. So the sovereignty of God for Calvin is God's rule among the nations, which is much more concrete than an abstract notion of God's rule. And it connects up to, and we're getting now into the one more comment on the organization before walking through the work. Battles has this phrase, political frame. And one thing to take notice of is that in the final 1559 edition, which is a reorganization of prior editions, and Calvin again says, I'm finally satisfied in how I've organized the work, that in that edition, it begins and ends on a political note. It begins with Calvin's letter to the earthly King Francis I, with an appeal that recognizes the legitimacy of his office as a civil magistrate under the rule of God. And then it ends in Book 4, Chapter 20, with Calvin's famous treatment of civil government. So very, very interesting that it begins and ends with this political framing. And yesterday I mentioned that Calvin's Institutes, unlike more contemporary systematic theologies, it doesn't end with a section on eschatology. And indeed, it contains no extended eschatology section at all. Instead, what you have are these, and again, we're going to come to this, there is one chapter on the resurrection, but the work as a whole is bookended by attention to the civil sphere in which we presently live. Battles makes this note, Calvin's theology lives in the real world and squarely faces it. And that's not to the neglect of the eschaton, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not to neglect of that day when the kingship of Christ over all the nations will be manifest, but that's a future event. At the same time, I think the point is here is that Calvin is addressing his readers in here and now, living as members of the spiritual kingdom among the kingdoms of the earth. So there is a very practical focus in this work to help people navigate their present life situation. And that, again, is why Calvin digresses, because he thinks that theology has something to do with the practical situations that you're facing right now.
Now, when you said that the Institutes does not contain any kind of thorough exegesis or discussion on eschatology, are you including, because eschatology does include this, heaven, hell, and the afterlife?
Certainly those are touched upon in his section on eschatology, but it's kind of in the scope of the work as a whole. It's a relatively meager treatment. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's because he, would want to downplay their significance. They're of great significance. He spends a lot of time on soteriology, our need for salvation in Christ. He certainly believes that we are in dire straits without the redemption worked in Christ. But I do think he wants to make his theology connect up with our present situation as we live in light of that day. And so his focus is a lot more on how should we live now in light of the truth of Christ, rather than speculation. I mentioned yesterday he's anti-speculative.
Yes.
I think that he's content with looking forward to that day when Christ will come and his kingdom as well in its fullness at Christ's return, that we will experience that blessing of a unified body and soul and a glorified human existence. He's happy looking forward to that reward, not knowing exactly what all the particulars are going to look like.
Well, it sounds like, according to your vast knowledge of the Institutes, that something that would be foreign to Calvin is the idea that has been adopted by multitudes of Reformed Christians and their pastors and their churches and congregations and denominations, of this total separation of the church from the political arena. Obviously, on the one hand, there are people, I believe, who delve into heresy when they equate political activism with the gospel as if they are really just adopting a right-wing social gospel.
Correct. Yep.
But at the same time, there are many Reformed pastors that will never, ever address anything of a political nature, even if the issues can transcend politics. Like, for instance, the murder of unborn children is not just a political issue.
I would fully agree with you. He definitely, and in the final section of the Institutes, when he's dealing with power, first the power of the church, and then the power of the civil magistrate, he believes that these two are vitally connected to one another. There's no way of distinguishing these into absolutely different spheres. They have different functions in God's design, but the two are vitally connected, and we're whole beings. We're whole people. Life is not bifurcated and segregated in that kind of way.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break, and if you want to join us with a question, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state. And country residents, don't go away. We're going to be right back.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer. And at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N, an added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Chris Arnzen here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners and that God forgives all who come to him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, on top of the monthly financial support that RoyalDiadem.com already automatically provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, on top of that, they are giving us this amazing, mind-blowing bonus. They are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com, whether it is jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com or whether it's a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry. Whatever the case may be, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please go to RoyalDiadem.com today, even if you're not making your final purchase today. But please go to RoyalDiadem.com today to get the ball rolling, because we have no idea when RoyalDiadem.com is going to pull the plug on this offer to us where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. So go to RoyalDiadem.com today to get the ball rolling on your purchase and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are now back with Dr. Tim Harmon. This is day number two of our two-part discussion on Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you have a question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Well, please pick up where you left off, brother.
Yeah, so I think we're at a good point now to just starting to talk through the work as a whole and trace its argument. As was mentioned before, yesterday we talked about there being four books. These are not discrete books. They're meant to be read together in sequence, but you could say four larger sections. The first deals with the knowledge of God as creator with a focus on the Father. The second, the knowledge of God as redeemer with a focus on the Son. The third, the way in which we receive the grace of Christ with a focus on the Spirit. And then finally, the fourth book has to do with life in the Society of Christ. So right at the beginning, book one, we have the knowledge of God as creator, and both books one and two have to do with the knowledge of God. We see two ways in which God can be known, either as creator or redeemer. And in book one, the focus is on how humans, through general revelation and without the aid of special revelation, may know God. Now, for Calvin, due to our fallenness, we cannot know God as creator through general revelation in the way that we ought to, and as such, special revelation in Scripture is needed. Book one, chapter one, opens with Calvin's famous words. He says this: "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." So wisdom for him involves two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of self. Now, ask yourself the question, why does he use the term wisdom in earlier versions? In the 1536 version in particular, he used a term other than wisdom. He spoke of sacred doctrine, which if you're reading through patristics and medievals, they just use that language of sacred doctrine to refer to both scripture itself, and doctrinally what scripture teaches. And so he employs a pretty common term, but then he changes it in the 1539 version from sacred doctrine to the term wisdom. And you know, scratch your head and ask, he doesn't tell us why he did it, but ask yourself, why did he do this? And perhaps it's because he's trying to underscore that it's not just the body of truths which constitute the Christian faith, but rather this broader category of wisdom that includes both the knowledge of the truth and then our applying that truth to our lives. So perhaps he wanted to kind of bring into view a broader notion of theology that was at once theoretical and practical. Either way, this wisdom is twofold. It involves knowledge of God and self. And then Calvin makes a comment on these, and he says, "While joined by many bonds, which one precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern." And what he's getting at is that the knowledge of God and knowledge of self are very much interrelated. They're mutually implicating. It says we come to know God that we come to know ourselves, and it's as we come to know ourselves that we come to know God. And framing things that way at the outset, or setting things up that way at the outset, it's clear that whatever kind of theology Calvin is doing is not abstract theology disconnected from our day-to-day lives, as I've talked about before. So that's the starting point for Calvin. And then in terms of his answer to how the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self relate, he goes on to say that for us as fallen creatures, it's primarily as we come to recognize our own unhappy condition that we rightly see God for who he is. We have to be displeased with self and before we can truly aspire to the knowledge of God. And I don't think what he's talking about here is just self-abasement in a way that doesn't recognize all the good things that God has put into our life. God is constantly restraining evil. Our original created condition is good. But I would say more about knowing that we don't stand in a right relationship to him. So that's the starting point.
Now, just to clarify a couple of things. Obviously, you mentioned some terms, general revelation, which is involving nature, and special revelations, revelation, which involves the God-breathed scriptures. What in Calvin's mind and belief and teaching in the Institutes, what can we know from Romans chapter 1, which obviously many, not all, but many Reformed Christians who consider Calvin their hero are presuppositionalists. That's one of the favorite texts of presuppositionalist. And so what can we truly know, or even, you know, all of mankind know, whether they are regenerate or not, from Romans chapter 1?
So I think that, you know, the answer, of course, is different before and after the fall. If there had been no fall, all that we needed to know of God would have been clear, and I'll get into this in a bit when I talk about Calvin's idea of the scripture being a set of spectacles, which helps us to read the book of nature or to read the created order. But prior to the fall, there would have not been a need for those spectacles, because our eyeballs, as you could put it, would not be defective. But there's been a great change that's taking place because of the fall. Because of the fall, general revelation is still operative. God is still making himself known through every aspect of the created order, including the human being. Calvin talks about there being a sense of the divine that's still operative in us, where we're still, as it were, able to perceive partially and not always correctly that book of nature. But the best that it's going to get us is to perceive a more general notion of a God. That's my understanding of his conception of what we're able to read of the book of nature apart from those spectacles of scripture, so that we can discern that there is a God, and we can discern some things that are true about divinity. So we might have a fuzzy conception of some of the divine attributes. We're not able to discern who this God is, nor are we able to discern his triunity.
Which is exactly why Christians sought to evangelize the Native Americans, because they definitely developed a religion from what they observed in nature, but it was an idolatrous and false religion, and therefore they needed the specific details of God's breathed words in Scripture to know the gospel and to know the true God who they needed to repent and follow and trust as their only hope for salvation. Am I right?
Absolutely. And I would say that something is true, or something similar is true in every culture, right? Just by virtue of being creatures made in the image of God and being made for the purpose of knowing God, even though we're fallen, God, in his kindness, has not allowed our humanity to be as corrupted as it possibly could be. And so it still does operate, but not quite correctly. I would say that there is no culture in which there is not some perception of a God. Some cultures do a better job of reading the book of nature than other cultures at the same time.
Right. I can remember as a young kid visiting pretty much annually my Uncle Hans in Whately, Massachusetts. He was a man from Germany who married my father's cousin. And I remember my father and I and my brothers would go to church somewhere in the area on Sunday. And I asked one day when we were eating dinner in Uncle Hans's house, I said, Uncle Hans, why don't you go to church? And he pulled open the curtains and pointed out the window to his beautiful acreage of property out in the countryside. He said, this is my church. Now, the only thing that did was make him accountable for his sin. Am I right? He was not going to get eternal life from that church that he was pointing to. He only had no excuse when he met God on judgment. And I really do hope that he repented on apart from my knowledge and came to Christ. I don't know that at all, but But that's what we know from nature, is that we are without excuse.
Correct. Yeah, so thank you for helping to clarify there on what's meant by those terms, general and special revelation. And as you mentioned, general, there's nothing wrong with general revelation. There's something wrong with us. Because of that, general revelation, as good as it is not good enough to provide us with the knowledge of God that's necessary for salvation.
Okay. What else would you like to highlight?
So picking back up, Calvin connects this idea of the knowledge of self and the knowledge of God, and how it's primarily as we come to recognize our own unhappy condition that we rightly seek God for who he is. He connects that up to a theme that runs the course of the Institutes, which is this distinction between humility and pride. And so really what it is that you have to be is you have to be a person of humility to really come to the proper knowledge of God. And again, this is a very Augustinian theme. Augustine in his City of God talks about there really only being two kinds of people in the world, the elect and the reprobate. And the elect are characterized by humility and the reprobate by pride. So kind of starting there, he moves forward and talks about what it is to know God and what is the purpose of knowing God. And Calvin defines the knowledge of God as, in fine, what is to our advantage to know of him. Which is very interesting. It's not just knowing facts about God, but to truly know God is to know that God is to our advantage. I touched on this before. Calvin's approach is both theoretical and practical. This becomes a big discussion later on in the 17th century. You know, is theology just theoretical, just practical, or is it both theoretical and practical? And the primary Reformed response is that it's both at the same time. To really know God is to know that he's for us. If you're to know God in the proper way, as a person who has been regenerate and put their faith in God, the converse, of course, I guess, for the person who is coming to that saving knowledge of God, there is a time where they are humbled such to know that if they do not repent of their sins, that God is against them. Right. So there's a very personal aspect of knowing God that we find in Calvin.
Yes, and how did that contrast with the Roman Catholic religion that dominated the culture at Calvin's time?
Yeah, I think it has a lot to do with the Roman Catholic conception of grace. So in Roman Catholic conception of grace, grace was not so much about your relationship with God, a relationship in which you know because of Christ that God sees you in a favorable way and you have good fellowship with God. Grace is viewed as a substance that you receive. And while I don't think Roman Catholics would deny that there's a personal aspect to salvation, there did come over time a view where salvation was somewhat more transactional. So I think that's a big difference.
And when you have conversations with Roman Catholics, especially if they have real knowledge of their church's official teachings, and perhaps even more especially if they're apologists, I have personally arranged dozens of live public moderated debates on theology, most of the time with my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, representing historic reformational Protestantism, and sometimes Dr. Tony Costa as well of Toronto Baptist Seminary. But the thing that sometimes gets past your average evangelical is when they will perhaps say to a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, you deny grace. You don't believe grace is necessary for salvation. They'll say, oh, no, we believe grace is absolutely necessary. The word that is missing from that is alone, sola gratia.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, there can be either trickery or, and perhaps it's not intentional, conscious trickery, but that there is a huge difference, and especially, obviously, according to Calvin, between believing in the necessity of grace and the sufficiency of grace.
There is, and I mean, the other difference is if you have a different definition of grace, right? You can say, yes, I affirm grace, but I don't affirm the same kind of grace that you're talking about.
Right. Do you care to give those two different definitions that may exist between Rome and the Reformation?
Sure. So I would say for Protestants, grace has to do with God's kindly disposition toward us in Christ. For Roman Catholics, grace is a substance. It's a created thing. It's a created thing that you receive through the sacraments. And I guess that's where I was going in saying that that can lead to a more impersonal view of one's relationship with God, it can lead to a more transactional, impersonal idea.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and if you would like to submit your own question to my guest, Dr. Tim Harmon, on Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in a church, you're a member of a church that's vehemently anti-Calvinist, and you are starting to lean in the direction of embracing these teachings, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself yet. We would understand that you would be compelled to remain anonymous. And there, of course, there are likely a whole host of other reasons that you might want to remain anonymous. We'll grant that request, but please, if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please be patient with us, folks, because the middle break is always a little longer because Grace Life Radio is required by the FCC to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, where Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, where they're located. And therefore, they do that with their own public service announcements, while we, on the other hand, simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please try to respond to as many of our advertisers as you can, knowing that the finances that come to us through our advertisers are what keeps us in existence here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a Matai in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you'd like to find books that reflect our discussion today from solid-ground-books.com, just go to solid-ground-books.com and type in Calvin in the search engine, and you will have quite a number of selections to browse through. And, of course, they go far beyond John Calvin and anything by or about him. They have a wide spectrum of Christian literature, the finest in Christian literature, dating back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation, and extending forward through the centuries up to our modern day, including such current-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. They have even discovered lost treasures of literature that have been hidden from the church, sometimes even for centuries. They have rediscovered them and brought them back into print for the first time in a very long time, and reintroduced them to the church that was totally ignorant of their existence. So go to solid-ground-books.com frequently, purchase generously, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to, before I return to my discussion with Dr. Tim Harmon on Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, I have some very important announcements and reminders for you. Folks, we are in a very serious financial crisis here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This happens to us approximately three times a year, and we really need your help. If you've never donated to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before and you love the show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com today and make your first donation ever. And if you're even a regular supporter financially of this show, perhaps consider, if you're able to, making your largest donation than ever before today at ironsharpensironradio.com. Just click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, then click to donate now, and you can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way from your post office, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen also when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe just a special event, as long as whatever it is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Remember, folks, as urgently and as desperately as we need your donations, I never want anybody giving your own church where you're a member less money than you're accustomed to giving your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Zion Sharp and Zion Radio with a financial gift. Never cut into those financial resources that you have set aside specifically for giving to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. Never do that. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. The Bible is clear that we are primarily to use the money with which God has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use it to provide for our church and our family, and providing for Iron Sharpens Zion Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love this show, you don't want it to disappear, and you're blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us. If you love the show, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I have helped many people in my audience find churches in all parts of the planet Earth that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too, no matter where on the planet Earth you live. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Tim Harmon on the Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And if you could, Dr. Harmon, pick up where you would like to proceed with this conversation.
So we've talked through the beginning of book one, how Calvin starts out talking about the knowledge of God and self, and how they are inseparable. They are interrelated. What you believe about self is going to have implications for what you believe about God, and what you believe about God is going to have implications for what you believe about self. And ultimately, you need to be a person of great humility if you are going to come to a right knowledge of God. And moving on from there, Calvin, in book one, he addresses the doctrines of God, creation, and providence. And the interesting thing about this whole section, theology proper, which deals with the nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, doctrine of creation, doctrine of providence, in treating those topics, there's really nothing in those sections that is particularly innovative, even while Calvin teaches these commonplaces in his own unique style. But there is one section within his treatment of God, creation, and providence that stands out, and it's in chapters 11 and 12. After his treatment of the divine nature, but before his treatment of the Trinity of divine persons, Calvin addresses this topic of idolatry. And he here coins this famous phrase that the heart is an idol factory. In our fallen condition, we talked a little bit before that through general revelation, we can discern that there is a God, but without special revelation, we don't know who the true God is. And so what we are inclined to do is to try to assign some kind of name to that God that we discern, but we get it wrong over and over and over again. And so we're continually producing idols, and that is our state as fallen humanity, with only the availability of general revelation.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, I don't want you to forget where you left off. I was just going to read a listener question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, we have Gavin in Half Hollow Hills, Long Island, New York. And Gavin wants to know, of course, anyone who firmly believes the theology of their own denomination or fellowship wants other people, in fact, they want everyone, to embrace what they themselves believe is the truth and very important teachings. But other than the efforts to convert somebody from one frame of thought to another, like from Arminianism to Calvinism, what other motivation can you provide for non-Reformed Christians to read Calvin's Institutes?
A great question. Number one, I would say that as Christians, we believe that we are part of the communion of saints, which transcends any one particular historical moment. And so as such, I think we really ought to care about our family history. And with Calvin's Institutes being such a monumental text within our history as Christian people, even if you read Calvin, you take his encouragement to take what he's taught and compare it with Scripture, and even if there are areas where you end up disagreeing with him, I think in reading him, you're going to learn a lot more about your own family history. And I think that that's of great benefit and of great value. And I think furthermore, because he lives, and this connects to the C.S. Lewis notion of reading older books because their perspective is not the same as our own, so it challenges our perspective. Calvin is a deep and careful thinker, but he is operating at a different time in history than we are. And so he is going to challenge your perspective, whether you end up agreeing with him or not.
Yes, and even to find out from the source himself what he really taught,
yes.
Because you may be hearing a lot of very negative and slanderous things about Calvin and Calvinism. And this would be a way to go straight to the horse's mouth, as they say.
Absolutely.
And find out what he really believed and taught, and find out what was really most important to him.
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that I think is interesting is that you had mentioned Arminianism. I would say that classical Arminianism, kind of prior to the Synod of Dort, is actually, it's simply an offshoot of Calvinism. And it's actually much closer to Calvin than modern day Arminianism. And so it would be interesting for somebody coming from an Arminian perspective to not only read Calvin, but to move forward into the early 17th century and just see how much different classical Arminianism is than modern day Arminianism.
Okay, well, let me take one more question before I have you continue on with the thread that you were already on. We have another Long Islander, and it is Phil from Wheatley Heights, Long Island, New York. And Phil wants to know, did John Calvin in any significant way or any way at all change his theology after his Institutes were already in print?
Not that I'm aware of. I mean, Calvin, like anybody else, he does say something at the introduction to, or the preface rather, to the French version, where he quotes Augustine and says, like Augustine, I write as I learn, and I learn as I write. And so his point is that over the course of writing the Institutes, he's learning things. He's maybe not affecting a wholesale change in his doctrine, but he is adding nuance to his doctrine. I'm not aware that he had any significant departure from what he wrote in the Institutes in those last 5 years of his life. But I think Calvin is somebody, I mean, I think to be a Calvinist in the spirit of Calvin is to be a person of lifelong learning, to be continually bringing back what you believe to the Scriptures and refining it. And oftentimes that doesn't mean, it need not mean that you have a marked shift in your overall theology, but you're going to see new connections. I mean, Scripture is, because it teaches us the infinite God, the God who's infinitely knowable, it is its depth is endless and its breadth is endless. And so we're going to continue to learn and to find new things as we continue to study it.
And one of the slanders we should immediately refute is that the vast majority of people who call themselves Calvinists do not, as we are accused of doing, worship John Calvin. I'm sure that there are some out there that are guilty of idolatry, just like there are independent fundamentalist Baptists who are guilty of idolatry with their own anti-Calvinist pastor. But in fact, Calvin himself would absolutely get nauseous and angry and furious if he knew that people were idolizing him. And isn't it true that he demanded that there be no gravestone near where he was buried?
Yeah, he was buried. He was buried in an unmarked grave.
Right, and that was at his request, wasn't it?
Whether it was or not, I don't recall. I know, in fact, he was marked in an unmarked grave, and that does seem to accord with the wish he stated many times was that he wasn't seeking fame. He wasn't seeking people to focus upon him. He wanted the focus to be on God and Christ. And he saw himself as a servant of God, an instrument of what God was doing in that time. And he certainly, I think he'd be mortified just people calling themselves Calvinists.
Right.
If that meant in any way, and again, he believes the heart is an idol factory. Anything can be made an idol. And I think he was aware of the fact that that included him, that included church leaders.
And going back to the question where you said you're not aware of any significant departure or perhaps even any departure from what he wrote in the Institutes after that, later in his life, that would make him very different than the moving target known as Martin Luther, wouldn't it? Because Martin Luther didn't have the luxury of having Protestant documents before him, and he was on a process. Even Lutheran scholars that I have spoken with and pastors admit that, you know, when we read Luther, it depends. We got to check when we're reading, when the literature we're reading was printed, because or written,
yeah.
Because he was still gradually shedding much of his Roman Catholic baggage over his lifetime.
Yes. Yeah, I would concur.
Well, why don't you pick up now with the other things that you most significantly want to say?
Yeah. So it's interesting, and I'm going to move into book two now and just highlight a couple things. But when Calvin, in book two, by the way, what Calvin talks about is the fall, talks about sin, and then he talks about the person and work of Christ. And what's interesting is he talks about the root of the fall being unfaithfulness, a lack of faith. And this lack of faithfulness spreads to all humans so that we're now all characterized by ambition, pride, and ungratefulness. And we've suffered, he says, a deadly wound. And we're all born into a state of miserable servitude because we're under the rule or the dominion of sin. And then he points us to Christ, the remedy. And it's in this section that he talks about the old and new covenants. And he wants to be careful in thinking about their proper relationship. He doesn't want you to overemphasize their discontinuity. At the same time, he doesn't want you to overemphasize their continuity. I think one thing that he's dogmatic about is that there are not two ways of salvation. Salvation is always through Christ. That was the case under the old covenant as well. The old covenant was, he says, to foster hope of salvation in Christ until his coming. But here you have Calvin doing some covenant theology. And so oftentimes when we think of Reformed theology, we think of covenant theology. Bullinger had written on really the first treatise on covenant theology in 1534, and then Calvin comes next. But we don't really have a fully developed articulation of covenant theology in Calvin. We have to wait until Ursinus and Livianus later on and Westminster Confession and catechisms. But you do see him kind of dipping his toes into this idea of the covenantal architecture of Scripture. So that's in book two that you see that. And what's interesting, again, is when he gets into his treatment of Christ's person, Calvin, as in his treatments of the doctrines of God and creation and predestination, he's relatively unoriginal. He's really just trying to articulate the historic one person, two natures doctrine concluded at Chalcedon. Again, doing so with his distinct voice and connecting all of this to the establishment of God's kingdom. So that that kind of rounds out book two and touching on some of the high spots.
Okay, we do have another listener question. We have Margot in Atlanta, Georgia. And Margot says there seems to be a growing rift between Reformed Christians over where to place the teachings of Thomas Aquinas in the life of the church. What was Calvin's view of Thomas Aquinas, and did he ever specifically mention him in the Institutes?
Yeah, he specifically mentions him at a number of points, and of course, being educated at the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas taught, that was inescapable. But what's interesting is that when he we're unsure as to whether he actually read Aquinas, even though he does mention him, and he'll say things, you know, Thomas says this. But when you compare what Calvin's summary of Thomas is to what Thomas actually wrote, they don't quite line up, which causes many to think that he never actually read Thomas, but he had learned from others about what Thomas taught, but it wasn't faithfully communicated. And so there's been a lot of scholarship indicating, not in every way, of course, but there are many places, such in his Doctrine of Predestination, where what he's saying is very close to what Thomas taught.
Now, just going back a couple of steps, when you said that Calvin was educated at the University of Paris, what did you mean yesterday when you said he was completely self-taught?
Oh, in terms of theology.
Oh, okay.
So he studied the liberal arts and humanities at the University of Paris.
Now, doesn't Calvin, in some places in the Institutes, negatively refer to Thomas Aquinas using
correctly? And so that's
the scholastics.
He certainly is anti-scholastic. I think what he particularly doesn't like about the scholastics is he finds them to be overly speculative, and he's certainly negative about Thomas Aquinas in many places. But then you have to ask yourself the question, did Calvin receive his what he knew of Thomas from reading Thomas or from what he learned from others? And he would have known of Thomas, even if he's not studying theology at the University of Paris, would have been aware of him. Exactly where he got his understanding of Thomas is unclear. But there are times when Calvin critiques Thomas, but he's critiquing a position that ought to be critiqued, but it's not the one that Thomas held.
Okay, well, this is sort of a related question, kinda. Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, wants to know, you said earlier that John Calvin rightly believed that there is only one gospel. Did he therefore not embrace as his brothers and sisters in Christ, Roman Catholics who had the gospel of the Council of Trent?
Yeah, so Calvin wanted to make a distinction between local churches that were part of the Roman institutional church and the Roman institutional church itself. So in book four, when he gets into his discussion of the church, he has no problem believing that there are true local churches that are within the Roman Catholic ecclesial structure within that institution, right? While at the same time maintaining the institution itself was false. So he is not saying that every Roman Catholic church is a false church. You have to evaluate the local churches on a case-by-case basis on whether there is right preaching of the word and right administration of the sacraments. But I also think that we're, and I think I mentioned this yesterday, we're operating at a time when even the notion of the Roman Catholic Church as we conceive of it today is a bit of an anachronism, because Calvin, as and he's a magisterial reformer, so he's wanting to work with the civil authorities, and he's wanting, where possible, and he was doing this with Bucer, to try to build bridges with local churches that were part of that broader institutional churches, to help them as much as possible and where possible to highlight where they had that commonality in the gospel. But it's really only on the other side of Trent that emerges an institution wherein you have this desire to create a neat segregation between the Western Church, but between two various components of the Western Church.
And that's where Rome formally apostatized, right?
Correct.
And that would have been not long after Calvin's institutes were completed. So he wouldn't have said perhaps anything specifically, and couldn't have, about Trent's declarations in the council, I mean in the institutes, but obviously he lived beyond his institutes.
Correct, yeah. So, I mean, it's the Council of Trent is unfolding during the time period that he's writing. It concludes after the final edition of the institutes, but Calvin is still living in an era where he is at least extending hope that there can be some correction and reconciliation.
Did he view the Pope as the Antichrist?
Does he view the Pope as the Antichrist?
Did he?
That's more Luther singling out. He certainly believes that the entire popish system is anti-gospel.
Right, but he doesn't view the Pope necessarily as an eschatological figure. That is a fulfillment of that term, because even in the book of Revelation, that term isn't even used. There is the beast of Revelation.
Well, John, I mean, it's more Luther. Calvin is not against, I recall calling the Pope the Antichrist. And he is embracing more of a historicist reading of Revelation.
Well, as we approach our final break, why don't you bring up another of the main points you wanted to address?
Sure. So I want to make a comment on Book 3. Book 3 has to do with how we receive the grace of Christ, with a focus on the Holy Spirit. And he starts off this whole section with his order of salvation, with a focus on the need for faith. But at the end of his order of salvation, and you know, he's talking about things like justification, the need for prayer. As he comes to the end of this, it's only at that point in time that he talks about election, and then the next thing he talks about is the resurrection, and then he completes Book 3. And when I, you know, first started getting into the institutes, I would scratch my head and say, why is it after talking about the order of salvation that he moves on to talk about the doctrine of election and then talk about the doctrine of the resurrection? I mean, I think I have a theory at this point as to why he puts those two doctrines there. In short, it's this. I think he presents these doctrines at that point in order to address one of the ways in which many ordinary Christians struggle, and that's through a lack of assurance. And so Calvin's portrait of God is as a loving father who loves his children. And And in Christ, we are brought to the Father. And so he wants to point our confidence to both the Father's eternal plan and in the resurrection, that all who have genuine faith are going to participate in. So he points back to God in eternity past choosing us, so we don't need to anxiously lack assurance on the basis of self. And then he points forward to the future, to God's purpose to finally deliver us from death once for all when we participate in a resurrection like Christ. So you see here Calvin's pastoral heart.
Yeah, that's something that non-Calvinists very often are totally ignorant of, which is why many of them view him as some kind of a monster.
That's right.
Now, what in regard to the civil magistrate's authority and role did he actually include in the institutes involving the execution of heretics? Obviously, the thing that vehement anti-Calvinists most frequently point to is the execution of Michael Servetus. Most of the time, they will totally get things mixed up and slander Calvin as if he was the one that lit the match. But then you have perhaps others defending him far too much, saying that he had nothing to do with agreeing to what happened. But if you could, tell us about that.
Yeah, so Calvin was, I mean, the first thing there is Calvin is operating at a time where it was a commonplace for heretics to be put to death. The Roman Catholic Church wanted to put him to death, Michael Servetus to death.
Right.
Calvin pleaded for him not to come to Geneva,
right,
because he knew that if he did and continued to teach what he was teaching, he was going to end up in hot water. Arrogantly, Michael Servetus came to Geneva. I believe the story is he thought that Calvin wasn't going to be there, but he walks in and Calvin is there. And Calvin knows what's going to happen. He's arrested. Calvin even pleads for, he knows he's going to be put to death. But Calvin pleads that he would be beheaded rather than burned.
Right.
And so all along the way, Calvin knows that this is simply the consequence in society at that day. It's nothing uniquely Protestant. It's nothing unique to Calvin. And the civil magistrate is going to play a role in that. It's just the way that it was. And what I see him doing is operating as a mediating figure. He sees what's coming down the pike, and he's trying to writing back and forth with Michael Servetus, trying to convince him that he's wrong, then pleading for him not to come because he knows what's going to happen.
Didn't Servetus, unlike the picture that his advocates paint, that like he was some kind of mild-mannered lamb, wasn't he calling upon for the death of Calvin?
Oh, I'm not sure about that.
I had heard that, but perhaps whoever I heard that from was incorrect. But I heard that and had it confirmed by other sources, meaning people.
Well, just his arrogance in coming to Geneva when warned not to certainly seems to indicate something to me about his character. He seemed bold, set in his ways, and at the end of the day, arrogant.
Okay, we have to go to our final break, and if you have a question, send it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy, used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, but a Fuqua and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Also, I want to briefly remind our listeners, for those of you who are not aware, or for those of you who already are and just want to be reminded to continue to pray, my dear friend for many years, Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, has blood cancer. And on July 4th, that was the last day of his first 21-day cycle of drug treatments in preparation for the bone marrow transplant. And the second cycle started on July 5th. That was the second of four cycles. And I do not have any additional update from him after that. Obviously, this is a life-threatening situation. We would hate to lose Phil, even knowing he would be in eternity with Christ. We on this earth would hate to lose such an important member of the body of Christ when we believe he has so much to do and accomplished here on this earth. So please pray for Phil. Pray for his unwavering faith to continue to give him confidence and peace of mind and even joy in the midst of this trial. And I will try to give you updates as I receive them. Well, we're now back with Dr. Tim Harmon as we enter into our final segment on Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And if you could highlight what you most want to be remembered by our listeners about this very vital and historic document.
Yeah, what really stands out to me in reading the Institutes is Calvin's pastoral heart. Oftentimes when we hear Calvin spoken of today, he's spoken of as a hard and a rigid, if not a frigid, sort of figure. But by reading Calvin directly in his own words, you are impressed with the sense of a man that loves God deeply and loves God's people deeply. And when he does have to say a hard word, he does so because he is wanting to act as an under shepherd, caring for the flock, preserving them from error, preserving them from going astray. But he can go from, just like the Apostle Paul, he can move from offering a harsh warning, especially to those who he sees as potentially leading God's people astray and harming them, to immediately afterward offering a tender word unto the people of God. And so that to me perhaps is something that just stands out to me most about Calvin.
Okay, we have in Mobile, Alabama, we have Terry, who wants to know, do you have any recommendations for the best edition of Calvin's Institutes, especially if the print is large?
Especially for the version that I prefer is the McNeil Battles edition, published by the Westminster Press. It comes in two volumes. I think the introduction and footnotes are of great value. It's remained for years as kind of the standard scholarly edition. But alongside that, even though it has great scholarly footnotes, I think the translation's quite readable. You can get secondhand copies of the hardbound versions for not too much online. And I do, while it's not large size print, I do find, I need reading glasses to read. But I find it to be not too difficult to read. The print is definitely not too small.
All righty. We have Val in Highland Village, Texas. And Val says, please give me advice for the greatest pitch I could possibly give to friends to pick up Calvin's Institutes, especially if I buy it for them. who are right now in the midst of theological battles with me over the issue of Calvinism?
Well, Chris, something you said earlier, I think would perhaps be the greatest pitch is in order to really understand him and understand what you agree with or don't agree with, you need to read the man in his own words. You don't want to be reading what others have said about him, but you want to experience him for yourself. And perhaps that's the greatest pitch.
And perhaps even throwing in, if anybody has any interest on American history, that apparently there are historians who are not even Christians who believe that the teachings of Calvin had a lot to do with the foundation of America. So, I mean, that might be something to entice the interest of people to find out more about him.
Agreed.
In fact, I have a very good friend. I've said this on the show before. My friend, Pastor Ed Moore of North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens, he was raised in an Arminian Christian family. And while in a secular college, and an atheist professor who was teaching American history said one figure from history that you certainly need to know about if you want to know about the landscape of America is Jonathan Edwards. And this non-Christian accurately describing and going through the teachings and writings of Jonathan Edwards, that's what the Lord used to bring him to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace.
Wow. That's amazing.
Well, I'd like you now to take several minutes just to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding the legacy of John Calvin, and in particular, Calvin's Institutes.
Yeah, I'd say a few things. In terms of just Calvin the man, here's a man who had a completely different idea for his life, what he thought he'd be doing with his life. He wanted to be left to his study. He didn't think he was a good people person. He didn't think he was suited for the job. And yet this indeed was the task that God called him to, and God used him in a profound way. And to me, that's just a lesson that sometimes I think I have my ideas about what I'd like to do, what my competencies are, but I really need to be open to the doors that God opens in my life. And some of those can be challenging. Sometimes they can be scary, but God knows what he's prepared me for. He knows how he's built me. He can see the end from the beginning. I cannot. And just when I look at Calvin's life, it causes me to reflect on my own and see the ways in which God has used me in ways that I would have never imagined. He's pushed me to do things I would have never thought I could do. And so I think there's just inspiration in Calvin's life story. The other thing that maybe I'd want to point out is that, we think sometimes of Calvinism, Calvinistic theology, and even Calvin as kind of being all about having the right T's crossed and I's dotted in our theology. And I think that's of great importance. But one of the things that I experience every time I read Calvin is just how, for a compendium of doctrine, just how devotional it is. And so Calvin, I think, really just directs us unto the worship of God. I don't know how you can read the Institutes, and maybe you could, but for me, I don't know how you can read the Institutes without just catching that devotional sense of what he's communicating, and being catching a view of the greatness of God and the greatness of his works in the world, the greatness of his plan of salvation in Christ.
Well, folks, don't forget to pick up your set of Calvin's Institutes, typically in two volumes. Go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. And also don't forget about the website for New St. Andrews College, where my guest is on the faculty. That's nsa.edu, nsa.edu. Thank you so much, Dr. Tim Harmon, for doing an extraordinary job I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.